Today's scripture is Mark 4, 35 to 41. Jesus calms the storm. The day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Good morning. It is a privilege once again to come and to share with you from the Word of God. I greatly appreciate the generosity of Pastor Allen. And greatly appreciate the generosity of this church. We are thankful for the support that you give us with Hockey Ministries, the generosity that you give us financially with Hockey Ministries, your prayer, but also for your kindness and thoughts and cards when I had my shoulder replaced back in February. And we seem to be carrying on and doing okay with that now, so thank you very much for that. And kids, thank you for staying in here. Hang in there. I'll try not to be too long, but it'll seem too long, I'm sure, either way you make it. I became a pastor of a church many, many years ago that was all senior citizens. And we started to become young and younger, and then we started to have kids running around the church. And people started to complain. And I said to them, "You know what's worse than kids running around in a church? No kids running around in a church." So we're glad that you're here, and we'll try and do the best we can. Hockey Ministries has been around for over 40 years, and it serves the second most popular sport in Toronto. well, hockey, you may have heard of the Toronto Maple Leafs. They play in the same building as the Raptors. But we serve at all levels of hockey. We have camps going on across Canada, in the United States, and in Europe. We had our first camp in Budapest this year. We have one in Prague. Later on, we'll be in Switzerland and Sweden. I don't go myself. I was in Brantford last week, and I head to Kingston this week, and later on we will have one in Kirkland Lake. But it's just a great opportunity for kids to receive world-class on-ice instructions, have a lot of fun, and a wonderful experience, and we tell them about Jesus Christ. And we had some significant older kids come to our camp this year and accepted Christ, and we were very thrilled about that at our Brantford camp, and also last week we were up at Jackson's Point. We also serve in a chapel ministry, and we're across North America and in Europe. We deal with sort of the higher, I call it a higher level of hockey, and that is, you have hockey players who are at university level, or they're playing junior hockey, or they're at the pro level. And some of them are people of faith, and others, they have never heard about Jesus Christ. And we are there in a setting that's voluntary. Players aren't forced to go. Some teams don't want us around. But more and more NHL teams, we're in most of the NHL teams and all the pro teams, and we work across Canada in that. I think it says up there are 50 chapels. We've actually, now our gentleman that works for us up in Timmins goes across the border and goes into Rouyn-Noranda, and they won the Memorial Cup this year the Huskies, and they flew him in to be part of the team. That's how important they felt their chaplain was. And then our person in Ottawa goes across and works with the Gatineau Olympique. Thank you again. We do appreciate it. We are driven by volunteers. We are so grateful for the quality of volunteers that go to our camps and also that lead our chapels. And so thank you for your continued interest and support in that area. The passage that was read for us out of Mark, you know, speaks about the disciples and Jesus going out in a boat. Now, that's a wonderful sort of Canadian summer activity, you know, going out for a boat ride. I kind of think swimming and eating licorice and going for ice cream and, you know, boat rides are kind of a Canadian thing to do. But during that an evening, it says that Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." And they took him along just as he was. Now that jumped out at me. That phrase, just as he was. Now I'm not sure if that means he didn't have his toothbrush with him, or, you know, I think it tends to believe lean towards that they didn't have provisions for him. That if, you know, you have to have a certain amount of water, you would have to have food. But they said, no, come, you know, if Jesus wants to go, let's get into the boat. And taking Jesus just as he is, I think, is often a challenge. It's often a challenge for me. I work in the hockey world, and it has, you know, unwritten acceptable behavior that really goes contrary to the gospel. And I've heard people try to justify it, and, you know, a fighter becomes a guardian angel, or, you know, whatever. And we try to fit Jesus into our political system or our economic system or our lifestyle or whatever it is. And that's a great temptation. And, you know, but the challenge for us is to really accept Jesus and to discover who and explore and walk with Jesus just as he is. Earlier this summer, I was asked if I was an evangelical. And so I asked the person, what is an evangelical? And they said, you know, like Donald Trump, and you dance around the fire and speak in tongues. And I had never heard that definition before of an evangelical. And so I said, no. I said, I actually am a friend and follower of Jesus of the Bible. And you know, because we can try to get Jesus to meet our situation. We try to get him to fit. An interesting interview last night on W5 with the English comedian John Cleese. And he was asked about this crazy movie he made 50 years ago called The Life of Brian, in which a person in the first century, is misidentified as the Messiah, and all sorts of, you know, ridiculous things go on in a John Cleese movie of that. And so the person asked him, well, what do you think about Jesus? And he said, oh, I'm very much taken with Jesus. He says, in fact, Jesus is a friend of mine. That was his phrase. But he goes, it's often the way we take institutional religion and we manipulate it and we move it around in such a way. While the disciples were in the boat, a tremendous storm came up. And it says the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. It's quite an image, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever been in a boat where the water is coming over the boat. I have a boat. It's a good size. It has a good motor on it. And on one occasion, we got caught in Lake Simcoe, and the bow literally was going under the water and coming up. The bow was going on, and I did not know, you know, what's this going to end like? I thought we'd be okay. But one of the challenges was, now, are we going to turn this thing around? We were just coming out of Orillia, and and you know, and head back into Kuching, which it'll be safer and calmer. And two guys with 50-foot cruisers came along and pulled in front of me and just broke the water, and we got to where we were going. But you do get a little bit nervous in those things. And I don't know if the disciples in the midst of this thought, whose idea was this? Why are we in this situation? And did the disciples look at the sky, look at the winds, look at the clouds, and go, I wouldn't go out in this? But it was Jesus' idea. Yesterday, I did not go out on Lake Simcoe, because by the time it was, you know, we were going to be able to go out on Lake Simcoe, I just read the skies and the wind and listened to the radio. and hail came and winds came and a storm blew into our area. And it would have been, you know, not a very pleasant experience. And, you know, they're in a situation where they can literally see snow on Mount Hermon. And that cold air blows down into the hot area where they would be and just creates these storms. And I'm sure these were experienced people that knew how to read that and avoid this situation. And then Jesus sleeping on the cushion. You know, Jesus says, let's go for a boat ride. Let's go to the other side. And, you know, and I don't know if the disciples are thinking, that'll be good. Yeah, maybe we can ask them questions about the kingdom. You know, Darlene had said they had seen miracles. Maybe they would ask questions about miracles. You know, being boaters, maybe they'd say, you know, that wine to water thing you do, can you do that again? Like, you know, I don't know what they thought, but I don't know that they would have anticipated that Jesus was going to fall asleep on a cushion. And I can just imagine how rugged these boats were, that there probably weren't a lot of cushions. And so, you know, he sort of grabs the cushion, goes and has a nap in, and then this storm hits. And these guys, you know, they're experienced, but they're in a tough situation, and the scriptures say the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now, I don't know about you, but if I was invited to go along in that boat and a storm came up, there would be a few guys I would be looking at and I would be paying attention to them. There would be some who I wouldn't be worried about. I would not be caring what Judas Iscariot thought. Not at that time. I wouldn't care what Simon the Zealot thought. He's a political activist. You know, if I want to talk politics, I'll talk him. If I want to talk boating and storms, I'm not talking to him. I don't really care about Matthew the tax collector. You know what he thinks in this situation? I'm looking at Peter. I'm looking at James. I'm looking at the fishermen and going, okay, how are we in trouble here or are we not in trouble here? If Matthew's panicking, I go, he's an accountant, you know? But if these guys are worried and it's one of those guys that is saying, teacher, don't you care if we drown, I would be terrified. Many years ago, in the early days of a camp north of here called Muskoka Woods, a number of people who I was involved mentoring with and that went up there to work for the summer, so I dropped in to see them, and the director invited me to go for a ride in his plane, which I thought, man, that's a great deal. And so the director, you know, said, well, let's go to the dock. And I go, well, why would we go to the dock to get, well, we're going by boat to go to the plane. I go on a boat ride and a plane ride on this day. This is great. The nervous thing that, you know, thing that made me a little nervous was he got lost trying to find his plane. Now, I think the camp's on Rosso. I mean, it's a huge lake. And it's got all sorts of inlets in it. But I got a little concerned. Finally, we found it. And then he began to brag to me about how little he paid for the plane. And I, you know, like, I, you know, I do that about my cars. But I, you know, think, and then we get in. And we take off, and it's sort of on a slant in a farmer's field, and we go down over the lake, and we take up, and then we get up, and it's spectacular. The lake's up there. I mean, it's just all water, and it was such a beautiful day, and it was a lovely time, a lovely man. And then he says, oh, we need gas. And I go, okay. and we pull into Perry Sound. You know, it's just like we put her down, you know, and I'm thinking, well, maybe there's a drive-through. We can get a Tim Hortons or something, you know. And so we go off again, and then we get turbulence. And we start bouncing around, and I kept looking at him. And I'm going, okay. Now, he's talking, he's asking questions, I'm answering the question, I'm asking him questions. We're talking at a normal level, and it just kept being normal. And we're shaking and shuddering all over the place. And I keep looking at him, and he was as calm as could be. And I just, I guess this is fine. I guess we're fine. You know, and we were fine. And we landed again, and we got back in a boat, and he found the camp, and we lived happily ever after. And you know, but if I was in this boat, if veteran sailors are terrified, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Don't you care? You ever been there? You ever been there with Jesus that you've wondered, you know, do you really care? Being with Jesus, see, it was Jesus' idea. They it wasn't that they got into this storm because they disobeyed Jesus. They got into this storm because they obeyed Jesus. You know, the troubles, you know, the serious things that I have faced, if you want to say that, have been because I followed Jesus. I was put under house arrest in Angola, you know, because I was following Jesus. We drove in very dangerous situations because we were following Jesus. We literally had a truck get hit by a rocket come out of the woods, blew up right in front of us. People were killed, because we're in those situations. You know, what I do, you know, many, many pro hockey players are not excited to meet Paul Allen. You know, they are not looking, you know, they don't walk down hallways going, boy, I hope I run into Paul Allen. You know, people avoid me. People don't want to see me because I identify with Jesus Christ. And so life will be stormy. But life will be stormy with Jesus or without Jesus. But life will be stormy. And I've, you know, taken a line that C.S. Lewis put in, you know, his fine book has one of the animals talking in the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and, you know, the person asks about Aslan, is Aslan safe? And they go, no, but, you know, Aslan is good. God is good, but God is not safe. And we live in a culture that is preoccupied with security and safety. And we will trade off our freedoms to have security and to have safety. And I don't know if you remember, a couple of years ago, a child was walking on a pathway in southern Etobicoke, and a chestnut fell on his head. And there became a whole deal about whether or not we should cut down all those trees. Because somehow we should live in a world where chestnuts should not fall on our heads. But chestnuts are going to fall on our heads. Things are going to go wrong. Things are going to go off the rails. And we don't necessarily like that. There will be, and I am perplexed at times at the apparent lack of response of Jesus to this day about situations that I have prayed and begged God about. About the death of a young man with little children and a dear wife. And, Jesus, I don't get it. I don't get why I'm in this storm. I don't get why they're in this storm. I don't know why, somebody gets cancer. I don't know why somebody's baby dies. But it happens, doesn't it? And we can, you know, rationalize, we can say things. We're still processing this Humboldt bus accident. And, you know, and some of our chaplains, I want to grab by the throat and, you know, shake them because they, you know, well, everything happens for a reason. Will you tell that to that mom that lost their 17-year-old? You know, you tell that to that dear family that are going through life with this huge wound in there. Then we can be perplexed that somehow Jesus appears to be grabbing the good cushion, heading to the back of the boat and having a nap. But then, of course, there's that great, great moment, isn't it? I mean, it's who Jesus is, and he got up, he rebuked the wind. Isn't that interesting? He rebuked the wind. He said, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down, and it was completely calm, and he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Well, to answer the first question, you know, if he says, "Why are you so afraid?" Well, because we were about to drown. I mean, there are reasons we are afraid. There are things that face us that we are afraid. And I go through things where I, you know, and so they go, "Why are you so?" Well, we can answer that question. We're afraid because this is what's coming at us. There's a storm coming at us, and we don't know where it's going to end up. And we don't know where it's going to lead. And do you still have no faith? And this is, I think, very important. Because if I was in that boat, I would not be looking to the carpenter to help us out right here. If we had a hole in the boat, call on the carpenter. I would be looking for Peter. I would be looking for James and John and going, "Okay, what do you guys want us to do? What do we do here? How do we get out of this mess?" You know, I put faith in myself. I put faith in other people. You know, in hockey ministries, we have to raise money. You know, sometimes I can look at people like they're a potential donor. Silly, isn't it? But there are, you know, storms come. And instead of going, you know, "Where is your faith, Paul, when you're looking at that guy as a donor, and I'm the Lord of the universe, and I own everything. Why don't you look to me? Why don't you turn to me?" So how did this all end? Well, as Darlene said, it doesn't say, "And they lived happily ever after and sailed off into the sunset. And they never doubted again." It says they went from, you know, screaming at Jesus, "Don't you care that we're going to drown?" to the Bible says this voyage ended and they were terrified. They were terrified at seeing Jesus stop the wind and the waves. They were terrified when the storm was calm. And they, in the midst of that, they say, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." And that comes back to taking Jesus as he is. Who is this? Who is Jesus in our lives? Who is Jesus in our storms? Who is Jesus in our loss? Where is Jesus in our pain? Annie Dillard speaks about, she says this, "On the whole, I do not find Christians outside the catacombs sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? When we pray, when we come to worship, we are coming into the presence of the one who rebukes the storms and terrifies the disciples. Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. I apologize. I love your hats." This is Annie Dillard. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to the pews. We stand in front of Almighty God. And I wring my hands about money and the crazy political system and that, you know, the things that go on in our culture and our society that just seems to, you know, irritate me and I don't like. And we're reminded in this story that even Jesus rebukes everything that came at him in just a word from him calmed it. But where were the disciples headed after this? You see, the disciples were headed, they were going to get out of the boat, and they were going to encounter the demonic. They were going to experience a challenge from the demonic world. You know, we live in a world that, you know, thinks it's a joke if you talk about that there really is evil. But we know that somehow there is some power at work in the world that is greater than the sum total of evil that humanity can bring. And so that storms, they were going to get out of the boat and then they were going to face a demonic situation. And then they were going to face a cultural situation. Right after that demonic thing, they were going to face a situation where they're heading off to Jesus is heading off to raise a person from the dead. And on the way, a woman touches his garment. And Jesus says, "Power went out of me." And he elevates that woman to equality with men and says, "You are a daughter of Abraham." Elevates that woman. And so they move from a physical storm to dealing with the demonic, to dealing with cultural confusion, to dealing with death. That's what this storm prepares us for. And that's why we have these storms in our lives, so that we have benchmarks that we can go at and we go, "I don't like this. I want out of this." But Jesus is present with us. And because he's present with us today, he will be present with us tomorrow. Because he is with us in this storm, he will be present with us as we face the demonic. And as we face the common but so disruptive experience of the last enemy, death, in all of that. I find myself, anyway, involved where it just seems, and I hear this phrase, you know, it's a concern that your church can find itself in culture wars. And an artist called Mikado Fujimura has shifted the phrase from a culture war to culture care. This was a quote from an article in Atlantic Magazine that came out. I read this a little while ago, but I actually saw it on the web this morning, the same quote. It says, "Culture care," and he's speaking, and he is saying to the church to move from being in culture wars, where the others threaten us, to where that you're trying to hold on to some sort of earthly kingdom, but rather move from culture wars to culture care. And he says, "Culture care is an act of generosity to our neighbors and culture. Culture care is to see our world not as a battle zone in which we are vying for limited resources, but to see the world of abundant possibilities and promises." Does the Jesus of the storm have unlimited resources or only so many to divide up? I am becoming a great admirer I've always been an admirer of my daughter. But she serves at a refugee center, and her life, she just is faithful, faithful, faithful in ministry. She's a Christian bluer. But when I tell some Christians about, you know, what she does, they're not necessarily excited. Well, aren't those refugees coming in, and they're coming in illegally, and they're taking our jobs, and they're, you know. I go, well, maybe. I mean, I don't know. But is that Jesus' response? If there's only a limited resource, if Jesus can't rebuke the storm, if Jesus can't, you know, raise the dead, if Jesus can't deal with the demonic, maybe we need to be like that. But if Jesus is the Lord of the universe, he liberates us from culture wars to culture care. He sets us free to live in his world, where he is the beginning and the end, where nothing exists without him speaking it into existence, where everybody does everything on his terms, where one day everybody will bow and say, Jesus is Lord. If that's true, that sets us free to open up our hearts, to open up our resources, to give of our time. And I know that's very much part of what this meeting is going to be in a few minutes. I mean, that's what this church is heading to. That's what this church is about. And so this morning, we just encourage, even as we head into this meeting, that we take Jesus as he is. The title is, Whose Boat Are You In? I think I need to give up trying to get Jesus into my boat. I need to get into his boat. I need to get in with him. And maybe I need to get on the cushion, you know, and watch him deal with all of those things. But in the middle of that, get ready for the storms. The storms are coming. And the storms, for many of you, are all already there. But the essence of everything that Weston Baptist Church is about, and following Jesus is about, is tied up, of course, in his birth, his life, his teachings, his death, his resurrection, and his second coming. Because he has risen from the dead, because we can look at that and we can say, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, we can know that he is with us always. Father, thank you that this is true. And we thank you that while you are not safe, you are good. And we look to you to lead us and guide us in the days that are ahead. And we desire to get with you and to enjoy what it is to serve and to walk with you. In Christ's name, amen.